Good morning. God's peace to each and every one of you. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this Christ the King Sunday will be taken from the Gospel of John. We're going to read from the 18th chapter, and we're going to read verses 33 through 38, continuing in Jesus' name. If you are able and willing, please rise for the reading of the Gospel text. The Gospel of John, chapter 18, beginning at verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and he called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou a king of the Jews? Jesus answered, saying thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and to this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth, and everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and said unto them, I find no fault in him at all. Amen. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless us in and through this word. We ask, Father, that by your Spirit you would encourage us and strengthen us. We ask that you would sanctify us in your truth. Set us apart, Father, in your truth, for we know your word is truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is Christ the King Sunday. It might not mean much to us. I don't know. In other words, we often hear these titles and we wonder, well, what do they mean? At one time, it was called the Judgment Sunday. And then we find that we want to soften it a little bit. And really what it talks about is as Christ being supreme. And that's really what it deals with. There was issues where people started to argue, to fight against the aspect of Jesus Christ truly being the Son of God and being the King of all nations. And it's an interesting thing. Because when we turn around and we as Christians stand up and proclaim who Christ is, the question has to come, who is he? What does he mean to each and every one of us? Is it just habit that we are followers of Christ? Is it just tradition? Or have we encountered Jesus Christ and him crucified? Have we encountered the resurrected Christ to understand and to know that that is my Lord, my King, the one who has not held back anything in our behalf? Do we have that assurance? When we live in the world that we live in and we watch the difficulties and the circumstances going on around us, we watch in reality our children struggle in different areas. We watch our marriages battle and struggle. Do we come back to the realization that God has not withheld anything from us and has equipped us through Jesus Christ not only to battle these earthly things, not only to battle the struggles of daily life, but to live as more than conquerors, as the Scripture says, through Christ Jesus who loves us. This is a powerful, powerful thought. We pick up here in our text in a very interesting place. They had brought Jesus from Caiaphas. He had basically made his ruling. So now they take him to Pilate. And what is their main purpose? See, we don't like to often admit what their main purpose is here. To extinguish him, to get rid of him, because he didn't fit in with their understanding. He didn't fit in with their religious ideas. We often have that tendency as human beings when we turn around and we watch people. And if they don't fit into our clique, if they don't fit into our group, then oftentimes we'll want to wash them off. They bring them to Pilate. And Pilate turns around and he says to them, He says, you take him and you judge him according to your law. When Pilate starts to have a discussion with him, he starts to realize how serious this is that they brought him. See, the Jews were occupied, if we could say it this way, they were occupied by Rome. And Rome was the dominant force that they had to answer to at this time. And so now, because Rome was the government that controlled them, they had the ability to take care of a lot of inner squabbles, a lot of inner problems. But there was something that they did not have the right to do under the ordinances of Rome. And that was to bring the death penalty. So Pilate figures this is just a small squabble. Jesus has gotten himself in a little bit of trouble here. And so you guys go ahead, see what you see is fit, and take care of it yourself. Pilate's saying, I don't have time to deal with this. And Pilate most likely did not at this point think that it was a very serious issue that deserved to be brought out in the penalty of death. So Pilate tells him, you take him, you judge him according to your law. But the Jews therefore said unto him in verse 31, it is not lawful for us, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Now the stage is set. And it tells us very straightforward, John shares with us, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, saying, signifying the death he should die. It's an interesting thing. The stage is set. Now they see the seriousness. Pilate sees the seriousness of this issue. They don't want him just beat. They don't want him just, you know, taught a lesson the good old boys way. They want him gone. So now we come into this point where Pilate enters into his headquarters again and he calls Jesus before him and he turns around and he asks him this question. Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? He sees the seriousness of this problem. And he asks the question, why are you in so much trouble? What in the world is going on? And if you really can hear in the background of his mind, and I know I'm speaking for him, so take it with a grain of salt, but if you are the king of the Jews, why do they want you dead? Why do they want you dead? Do you remember that account in the scripture, if you read your scripture? It talks about the one that had a vineyard. And when he had this vineyard, he lent it out to servants. And when it came about time that he would get the profits, reap the profits of this vineyard, he sent one of his servants out to go get his profits, which were due to him. And the people turned around and did what? They killed him. So then he thought, well, I'll send another servant, a little more powerful servant, and it will take and we'll get our profits. And he was forgiving in that. And what's one servant? So he sends another servant and they kill him. And then he comes down to the fact of, well, I guess what we'll have to do is show him really who we are, show him the power and the might of this household. And he says, and I will send him my own son. I will send him my own son and they will reverence him and they will give him everything that is due. And what do they say? If we kill him, being the heir, then we'll own everything. And that's what human beings have desired from the beginning. When we were tempted in the very garden, what was the temptation? To be as God. To control all things. Oftentimes, that's what our life is depicted around. That's how we often, and maybe you're better than I am, praise God for that. But human beings often seek to be top dog. To be the number one. And if we remove every other threat in our life, we will be number one. And when we have that mentality, when we have that thought process, that we will be number one by taking out the enemy, we will never, ever be number one. We will always be fighting for our life. Scripture tells us, as I opened with even, that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. You ever think about that statement? More than conquerors. A great conqueror would go out into areas and he'd conquer lands and lands and lands. And then he would keep moving through, but he would have to leave troops behind to make sure that order was maintained in these lands that he conquered. And sometimes there's uprisings, so he'd have to go back and take care of that. Constantly battling. But we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. The victory has been won. Too many times we're picking up arms, thinking that we need to fight. But the reality of it is we need to proclaim the victory. That Christ Jesus has paid it all. Jesus was a threat. Pilate says, discipline him. Take care of him yourself. And they say, no, that's not enough. We want him dead. We want to be number one. Pilate comes in and says, are you really the king of the Jews? Are they seeking for his kingdom? What purpose would they have in killing? Herod was nuts. Herod had many individuals in his own household, his wives and his children killed. Whether we like to face that reality or not, in the scriptures, we need to understand these kings were insane. They were paranoid for their position and they killed people so that they could keep it. So Pilate, he's not far off here. Why do they want him dead? Jesus turns around and he makes this statement. And this is a statement that needs to be asked to each and every one of us this day. Do you say this of your own accord? Or have other people told you? How do you come up with this, Pilate? Pilate, how do you have the insight to even ask this question about my kingship? And that's an interesting thing. Has God revealed to you and to me and to everybody here over the supremacy of Jesus Christ that there is no name that is above his name, nowhere. There is no greater name that has ever confessed upon this earth than Jesus the Messiah. See, and that is the interesting thing when we often turn around and we want to take and figure out where do we fit in the position of all things and even our groups. Think about it. We do it as human beings. We turn around and we say, well, this one is right and this one is right, or this one is wrong and I am right. The focus is on Christ Jesus and Him alone. Christ Jesus and Him alone. King. Too many times we turn around and we think that there is an effort that we can do, that we can add. And if we were to be 100% honest and speak in a very, very natural way, we'd say, well, then we have sweat equity in this whole deal. You know, God came in the form of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. We're going to celebrate that in the Christmas season. And He paid for the penalty of our sin debt. He paid for the penalty of the sins of the world. And then we add a but. But I must have sweat equity. I must add to this. I must do something. We always put the cart before the horse when it comes to these matters, when we enter down those roads. We oftentimes will have this understanding in this world that if we go out and do enough good works, if we abstain from enough things, if we do all these things, we will become Christian. No, you will be quite pompous and quite religious. But that doesn't make you Christian. It might even make you to look like a very good boy or a very good girl, but that does not gain your salvation. The reality of it is that salvation is found in the finished work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. We are washed in His blood, made whiter than snow, just as we see out there today. We often think that there is something that I must do. But it is a gift that has been given upon faith through grace, as the scripture says. Instead of putting the cart before the horse, may we enjoy the cart that has been given to us that the horse may do the work. In other words, because we are Christian, may we enter into this world with good works. Because we are Christian, may we live the life of a Christian. And living the life of Christian actually means we would be Christ-like. I would like for someone to show me where when the sinner came to him, when the people caught in the act of sin, whatever it may be, did he beat them into the ground? Did he make them feel worse? When did he turn around and tell them, I would much rather have your sacrifice than any obedience? When did he turn around and tell us, do more and then maybe I'll take you? Seriously. Don't listen to some crazy pastor up here. Don't listen to some seminary student. Don't listen to anything else. Listen to the scripture and listen to the words of Christ. Woman at the well. Not the woman at the well. He talked to her too. But the woman caught in adultery. Dragged there by men. Where are your accusers? Where are your accusers after Jesus makes his great statements? She says there is none. And what are the words of Christ? Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. How do you sin no more? Which one of you was successful at that today? Which one of you getting your kids into the car or dealing with the snow in the driveway, cleaning the car off, whatever it may be, which one of us was successful at being perfect in myself with no sin? I wasn't. But walking in Christ, understanding the imputed righteousness that oftentimes we forget about because we're too busy trying to figure it out. Walking in Christ, in his imputed righteousness, he calls me to be better than I am. And I am, if I could say it this way, better than I am because of him. Are you the king? Who told you this? Who gave you this insight? And the question is God revealing it to you? Everybody loves to, or blanket statements are bad. A lot of people love to have pity on Pilate. I've heard people tell me Pilate's innocent. No, he's not. He's not innocent. Well, Pilate 3 times said, I find no fault in him. Yeah, he did. That confirms 3 times that he knew Jesus wasn't guilty. But yet he still allowed him to be killed. Why? Because the people turn around and say, we have no king but Caesar. And if you do not allow this, the Jews said, then in reality, you are not a friend of Caesar either. And Pilate feared for his position. Pilate feared for his life. And he allowed him, though he knew he was innocent, to be crucified. Now, on the other hand, we'd like to turn around and say, well, Pilate, he's a real piece of work. He's way worse than I am. No, that's where we miss it. We are all equally guilty. I know very straightforward, if I was at that cross in my flesh, no doubt about it, I would be screaming for Barabbas too. The reality of it is that we are fallen individuals and God understands and he knows this. But he gives us a balm. He gives us his encouragement. He gives us the ability to live in a fallen world more than conquerors. And he went to that cross willingly. Willingly. Pilate turns around and he says, what in the world? Because Jesus asked, did you learn this? Has someone told you about this? And Pilate makes a very, very bold statement. He says, am I a Jew? Am I of your people, is what he's really saying. And the answer is negative. No. He says, your own nation, your own people, and even the chief priests themselves have delivered you over to me. What have you done? What have you done? Let's think about that for a moment. What did he do? Healed the lepers. Healed the lame hands. Made the lame man get up and walk. Healed the blind. fed the 5,000, 4,000, whatever you want to talk about, walked on water, raised Peter's mother-in-law from the dead, raised the widow's son from the dead, raised Lazarus from the dead. Yeah, he was a rustic dude. He didn't fit in. And that's the question that we have today. Does Christ, the King of Kings, fit into your life? Or do you got this? You're all set. I got it all figured out. I just got to walk through those doors on Sunday, say God's peace, and walk out. I don't got it. Left to my own devices, my own abilities, I don't got it. But thanks be to God that He understood the weakness of my flesh and of your flesh. Thanks be to God He understood our inability to take care of things on our own. And He sent His only begotten Son, the King of Kings. What have you done? Jesus turns around and He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And that is a problem that sometimes we lose sight of. We get caught up in the media, we get caught up in the news of this world, and we try to take up arms. We want to take up arms. We've seen how successful that has been. We have the Crusades in our history, and that's still held against us. We turn around and we look at this ISIS, and we look at all this other stuff going on in the world, and then we actually say something against it, and what happens? What do you got to talk about? We got the Crusades in our past. You can't say anything. Oh, forgive me. So when we murdered people, now all of a sudden it's acceptable to murder people. That doesn't make sense. And that's human reason and human understanding. I offer no apologies in that. If we were wrong, we were wrong. And I do believe we were wrong as far as a Christian group back then. But it doesn't make it right today. And it doesn't make it acceptable. And it's not politically correct to stick our head in the sand and ignore it. Wrong is wrong. I think a long time ago when we were little kids, our mom would raise us and say, "What? Two wrongs don't make a right." Jesus says very plainly, "My kingdom is not of this world." Where is our trust and where is our hope? Is it founded in this world? If it is, we will be sadly disappointed. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom, if it was of this world, my servants would come here and they'd take care of things." He could have called 10,000 angels. The reality of it is, we're dealing with God. He doesn't need 10,000 angels. As believers in Jesus Christ, as believers in His mighty majesty, we believe very strongly that God spoke and we came to being. We may not understand it. There may be people that can refute it, but they cannot disprove it either. He spoke. Our God could speak. And everything we have created over time, everything we've worked for, can be gone. If we lose sight of that, we are foolish. One storm like Katrina comes wiping through. And look at the mass destruction that they're still dealing with even to this day. God speaks and things happen. He said, "This is not of my world. This kingdom is not of the world." He said, "If it was," He said, "they would fight." He said, "that I wouldn't even be delivered over to these Jews." He says, "But my kingdom is not from this world." And thanks be to God, because He has created a better kingdom that could ever be imagined in this world. We speak about the greatness of America, and praise God, I'm thankful to live in it. And I think oftentimes we're throwing away freedoms that we don't even realize we have. But it is still nothing like the kingdom of God. And America is not the kingdom of God. It is found within it, but it is found everywhere else also, where the name of Jesus Christ is proclaimed and upheld. Pilate turns around and he says, "I want an answer. Do you think," he says, "are you king? Give me an answer." And a lot of people lose sight of this. And Jesus is kind of saying, you betcha, you said it. He's giving confirmation here. He said, you said that I am king. Amen. I am king. He says, and this is exactly the purpose I was born. He says, I came into this world to bear witness of the truth. He says, I came here to bear witness of this truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Do you hear the voice of Christ? When we live our lives in this world, do we hear the shepherd's voice? And that is something that we need to analyze if we could. What are we listening to? Are we listening to the rhetoric of the world? Are we listening to our own understandings? Or do we in reality die to self daily and live in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Do we hear the voice of God? The will of God is that we would live. Do you understand that? The will of God is not that we become religious and moral people and straighten up everybody else by our condemnation. That's foolishness. We've been doing that for generations and that's worked well. The will of God is that we would have what? Scripture says that it's not me, eternal life in Him. They turn around in the Gospel of John and they say, what must we do? They ask Jesus, what must we do the works of God? Plural, isn't it? What great things can we do the works of God? It'd be great, wouldn't it? Jesus answers in the singular. This is the work of God. That you believe in Him who He has sent. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God has given us such great things. God has given us His mercy and His grace. He has offered us peace in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is no more war. Will there be difficulties in this world? Yes. And we take them and handle them in and through Christ. Will we have struggles dealing with family and issues like that? Yes. And we deal with them in and through Christ. Will there be rumors of wars and everything else going on? Is the end of the world going to come? Absolutely. And we deal with it in and through Jesus Christ. Do we know when this is going to happen? Absolutely not. Scripture says it. Jesus Himself says it. It is reserved for the Father in heaven. But what is His warning? What is His advice in all of the Scripture? Be ready. Be ready. And how are we made ready? By knowing Him. By knowing Him. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate turns around and he asks this great question. What is truth? We can ask it here today. In Zion Lutheran Church, up on a hill in the middle of Hancock, what is truth? We can ask it in Gowan Road, New Ipswich, New Hampshire, ALCA Church, what is truth? We can ask it in Vancouver, we can ask it in Minnesota, we can ask it anywhere else, even up here in the UP, anywhere in this world, what is truth? I don't know what happened there, but we're ripping now. I guess God wants us to hear the truth. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as Paul says, and I know nothing else. The truth is, the greatest exchange that is a mystery to all men, the innocent is given for the guilty, and the guilty becomes innocent. That is truth. May God be blessed. And may each and every one of us be blessed on this Christ the King Sunday, for He truly is King. For Jesus' name's sake.